Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, every week in church we have three appointed readings. And I usually preach from those, but also during the week we have that read through the Bible plan of a chapter a day. And this week one of those chapters really caught my eye. We've been in the book of Job, right? It's a difficult book. It's hard. Sometimes it's repetitive and you want to despair of continuing in it, but it says some important things. And I want us to hear something that really lodged in my ear, I think in my heart, from Job chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, bearing in mind all the things that Job has gone through. And this is what Job is going to say about God. He says, "But if I go to the east, he is not there. And if I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." You hear his heartache, right? Where's God? Where is God? Right? I read those words, and as soon as I read them, Psalm 139 popped right into my head because it says the exact opposite thing. Hear this. Job is saying, "I go to the east and he's not there. I go to the west and I can't find him." Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." That psalmist says God is everywhere. He just goes from place to place, anywhere. God's present. Sometimes people like to pick apart the Bible, right, and say the Bible is full of contradictions. It's not a contradiction, because what's the text about? Both of these writers are talking about God, but while they speak about God, what are they really showing us? Where they are. It's not a contradiction in any way at all. Psalm 139 is being written by King David. He's the king. He rules in Israel. He has peace and prosperity. He's feeling good, right? He's sailing through the winds. He's on the wings of a bird, enjoying life. Life is good. God is everywhere. That's not wrong to feel that, right? Job? I look to the east, he's not there. I look to the west, north, south. He names all four directions. Look, everywhere I go, God's not present. What would we say about Job today? He's depressed, right? He's depressed. That's the truth of it. I read that text, and I've just all week been thinking I should preach one of the other lessons, and that just kept coming back to me. And this is the question that kept coming back to me, and I'm sure you can answer it correctly. I just want to be very clear about this. This is the question. Can a Christian be depressed? Oh, yes. Right? I hear the yeses. I just want us to be really clear. I want us to be so clear that this cannot be missed, because you know and I know there is kind of a shallow version of spirituality right now that just sort of acts like, "I just want to praise my Lord all the time." I love those days. I sometimes want to praise the Lord too. I sometimes love his presence and his word and his people and think, "Wow, it's great to be a Christian." Does every day feel like that? Nope. Can a Christian be depressed? Yes. Can a Christian feel a darkness of the soul? Yeah. Can a Christian be in a bad place and struggle, literally wrestle to get out of it? Yeah. Let's not have a shallow Christianity that says, "Oh no, that never happens." I want us to be as clear as we can be. It is not, please hear me, it is not a sin to be depressed. Right? And wants to hear this too. It is not in any way a denial of the faith to be depressed. Ever, ever, ever. Right? We have to be totally clear about that. If you've ever heard anything that taught something approaching that Christians are always happy and never have fears, that's false. Did you know Martin Luther of all people, used to suffer severe bouts of depression. He would throw his inkwell across the room and curse the devil. He would be in these dark places that would last for weeks. He called it in German, Anfechtung. I love this. I've read several sources about this. Everybody says there's no direct translation of Anfechtung. So when you read Luther in the English, they'll either translate it as a trial or as a temptation. So what I did is I took out my German dictionary and looked up Anfechtung as a noun. There's a verb, Anfechten. Anfechten means to assault, to attack, to trouble, or to oppose. Who does that to the believer? Satan. You have an enemy, right? Satan opposes you. He attacks you. He wants to drag you into a dark place. It is not a sin to experience that, because we should know that. That attack of Satan, that came even to Jesus. Satan tempted Jesus. Right? So, we noted, by the way, the church needs to be a safe place for people who feel like, I'm in a dark spot, am I still a Christian? Answer, yes. Let's talk, right? Let's talk. I want to talk about several things here. I hesitate to make a list because I don't want this to seem like, here's the checklist for what to do, but I do want to have a little bit of maybe some comments about what to do. Two aspects. What do we do if someone we know is depressed? And the other one is, what do we do when I'm depressed? Okay? So here's just some things to talk about. You could write your own list and probably be good or better, but I want us to, real quick, what if someone I know is depressed? And again, bearing in mind, I'm not talking about just checklisting this, but I want us to know when this is going to encounter, we'll encounter it. So what do we say? The first thing is this, just listen. Just listen. We are in Job 23. Job is pouring out his heart. I always love Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, I'll list all the things that Job goes through. And it says that his friends come to comfort him. And the Bible says they sat there for 7 days silently. Sometimes when you don't know what to say, you know what you should say? Nothing. Sometimes your presence is good. Not your words, your presence. The first thing is just to listen. The second thing is related to it. Don't argue. Don't argue with people, right? People are experiencing what they're experiencing. I might be having a bright, sunny day. If somebody's not in that place, I can't argue with them. Because Job's friends, they were silent for 7 days. Then they started to what? Go on and on and on, right? I looked at it this week in Job. His friends, so-called, they speak for 376 verses. And they try to show Job where his theology is wrong. They accuse him of sin. They repeatedly say to him, God is judging you. Don't you read Job and think, these guys need to shut up, right? Don't argue. Third thing is this, receive the person, right? That's not necessarily to receive everything they say. I'm not going to argue with what someone says. On the other hand, it doesn't mean I'm always agreeing with it, right? But we need to know this, that at all times we receive that individual. When someone speaks in that dark place, they are bearing their soul. They're saying, you're my friend, I need to share this. I need to hear it. This is what's funny about it. Job and Job's friends were sometimes wrong, but when you read Job, sometimes Job is wrong. Right? That's not the point, who's right or wrong. It's about what is he going through. Is God absent? No, but does God sometimes feel like he's absent? Yes. Yes. It's tough to do this, and by the way, I'm not perfect at it either, but when someone speaks to us in that dark place, they have to know that whatever they say cannot cause us to be driven away. Right? You cannot say something that will offend me. By the way, that's the way Christ is with me, right? Christ has received me. He asked me to receive the other person. This year, with COVID and the lockdowns, especially at nursing facilities, I'll talk to several people on the phone, and some of them will say, they say to me, Pastor, I don't care if the Lord takes me. And you know what the second comment is every single time? Every single time. They say, oh no, am I not supposed to say that? What's the answer to that? You should say that. That's what you're feeling. That's just honest. Say that, please. Fourth thing is this. Don't quote the Bible out of context. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we do that? We have a favorite verse and we slap it on. Here's the verse. That fits everything. You're depressed. Here's my anti-depression verse. I don't know about that. By the way, there's a time to quote Scripture, but it's one of these funny things. When we quote Scripture, we need to make sure that we're always handling it correctly. And there's a time and a way, right, to say Scripture. A time and a way. But not to throw it on like a Band-Aid. I think that's a misuse of the word. And this is the last thing I'll say, and I think we need to be very clear about this. Professional help may be necessary. Do we know that? Professional help may be necessary. Oftentimes, somebody just needs the listening ear of a friend. And if they need more than a friend, maybe they call the pastor, and that's okay. But you know, there was a time in the church when we didn't think that people needed professional counseling. I'm not sure why we used to do that. I would encourage you to get a Christian counselor. But there are people with wonderful training out there, right? And they know how to speak to and handle certain situations. Of all things, we have got to remove the stigma of professional counseling. That's a wonderful work of healing and restoration. I think God works through it. So that's what I would say. What if it's somebody else? What about this? What if it's me? What about when I'm depressed? What if I'm in that place that Job was? You know, Martin Luther actually did write a list. Here's what he said. It's engaging, but maybe slightly comical. I want us to hear it. When Luther felt that he was depressed, he said the first thing was this: Scripture and the sacraments. Well, that's a Lutheran thing to say, right? Well, of course, be in the Word and be in this place to receive the sacrament. Those things don't tell me most likely something new, but they remind me of what I know, right? Christ died for me. He loves me. I'm redeemed. I'm acceptable to God, not because I'm holy, but I'm acceptable to God because of Christ and what he's done. That's always true. If I'm depressed, I know that over and over again. I just need to hear it again. I need to hear it, right? It's not a sin to be under attack from Satan, and I'm still his. Scripture and sacrament. The second thing he said was this: the fellowship of the church. That's this, right? Luther wisely said, no one should be alone when they face Satan. What's the challenge? When we're depressed, what's our first impulse? To withdraw. What's the worst impulse? To withdraw, right? We need to be with the people of God. We need each other, right? I mentioned this in the new member class last week or the week before, but a friend of mine in Connecticut used to say this, and I think he's right. We often say to people, you need to be in church. And that's true, but you know what we forget to sometimes say? Sometimes somebody else needs you to be in church. Have you ever thought about it that way? That sometimes you come to church and somebody else needed to see you. We think, what's in it for me? Well, wait a minute, maybe you're there for somebody else. Right? That's why we're in church. This is the third thing Luther said. This is the one we have to smile about. How do I get over depression? Luther said, eat, drink, and talk with others. This is a quotation. Copious drinking benefits me when I am in this condition. That's just real. He's saying it that way. He continues, I would not advise a young person to drink more because this might stimulate his physical desire. That's real too. But he says this, in short, abstinence is beneficial for some and a drinking bout for others. I'm just quoting. I'm not telling you that that's my opinion. I'm just saying that's fascinating, isn't it? Part of being getting over depression is, where are we going to dinner? And yeah, I will have that glass of wine, right? That's not wrong. And Luther said it, I think, as a theologian. The fourth thing he says is that, and again, I think he's right, music and exercise. Music and exercise. Music touches your soul, doesn't it? You remember song lyrics from the 1970s. It touches the heart in a way that a sermon doesn't. But exercise, we sometimes forget to think about this, that eating right, getting plenty of sleep, and going out for a walk is good for your body. It really is, right? We're not Manicheans. You're a body and a spirit. Your body has to do a lot with how you feel. Those are the things to do, I think, when I'm depressed. None of those things is a magic fix. None of those things say, if I do that Monday, I'll be out of it Tuesday. That's not what we're saying. Just saying that those are some things to think about when we get into that place. And I'll close with this thought. And this is a surprising thought, but I think it's biblical. Luther said, and he went through it a lot, Luther said that Anfechtung, the trial, the tribulation, he said, Anfechtung is good. Who thinks that? In the middle of that dark place, thank you, Lord. He says it's good. This is what he says. Without it, no one is able to know about Holy Scripture, nor faith, the fear and love of God, or what the Holy Spirit is. Isn't that funny? He says, when we go through those things, it draws me away from myself and to run to Christ and cross and forgiveness, the despair of myself. And that's what he's saying. By the way, I was talking about Job, but I want us to notice our epistle lesson says that, didn't it? Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. We glory in our sufferings. Every time I read that verse, I say, Paul, I never glory in my sufferings. St. Paul says we glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. We don't want to go through it, but sometimes God is using it. This is a true story. In 1527, Martin Luther went through another one of those dark periods. He had them all the time. He went through such a terrible time that his co-worker in the Reformation, Philip Melanchthon, thought that Luther was going to die. Can you imagine? So depressed. Melanchthon thought, he's going to die. And when Luther came out of it, he sat down and wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. That comes from that. Can you imagine? Think about the lyrics. I'm not going to read the whole song, or the whole hymn, but just these words. Luther, thinking about Satan, says, his dread arms are in fight. On earth is not his equal. You know who's on earth? Us. We're not up to the task of battling him. But he says this, with might of ours cannot be done, but for us fights the valiant one. Ask ye who this is. Jesus Christ it is. He holds the field forever. You see what he's saying? Can you imagine? From depression to a mighty fortress is our God, a shield and a protector for us. When we're not going through it, rejoice, right? We tend not to grow as much in the nice places, isn't that right? We tend not to grow as much. But the tough places come. And I want you to know that when it does, in no way are you a lesser Christian for it. Right? God still loves you. And as his people, I hope we always do. And we get through it by his will and his timing. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.